If you would please once again open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Earlier we read verses 1 through 17, but I'd like to read verse 1 and then 15 through 17 before we get into an exposition of those verses. Verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then down to verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Some time ago, a friend of mine sent me an email with an attachment. The attachment was to a link, and the link was to a video of comedian Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is an avowed atheist, and he once said on this video, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that there's everlasting life, a heaven, and hell, and not tell them? He made that statement to a Christian businessman who had approached him, looked him in the eyes, sincerely complimented him on his show or his program, and then gave him a New Testament. Jillette later reaffirmed his contention that there is no God, but he made it very clear how much he respected and appreciated this Christian who cared enough for his soul to confront him with the gospel with compassion. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that there is an everlasting life, a heaven and hell, and not tell them? Those are sobering words. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. Profession without proclamation may be evidence of counterfeit faith. It could be evidence of callousness. Or, at the very least, it's evidence of cowardice. We're more afraid of the opinion of men. One of the great mysteries of the gospel is that salvation is of the Lord, and we believe that, and we preach that at this church. But the flip side of that coin is God in His wisdom mysteriously uses people as conveyors of the gospel of truth. Tonight, as we look in Romans chapter 1, we want to consider the mindset of a soul winner. The mindset of a soul winner. I trust that you have a handout, and the first thing that we're going to consider, as you can see, is Paul's point of view was that of a bondservant and an ambassador of the King of Kings. Paul's point of view was that of a bondservant and an ambassador of the King of Kings. In verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul's ambition was that of a bondservant. What is a bondservant? He is someone subject to the will and wholly at the disposal of another. And we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And one of the most moving passages of Scripture for me is Christ in Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Then the Bible tells us that Christ went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." A perfect example of what it means to be a bondservant. Someone subject to the will and wholly at the disposal of another. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And then the example of David Livingston. I'm sure you've heard the song and perhaps sung it, but the quote that song comes from, Livingston said, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties but the tie that binds me to thy service and thy heart." You know, God took him up on that. If you know anything about the history of David Livingston, he had it tough as a young person and was self-taught, worked in the factories, very articulate, very intelligent, and yet he felt God had called him to go to the dark continent, Africa. Lord, send me anywhere. Well, the Lord did send him to Africa, as you know. Lay any burden on me? His biography tells us of the burdens that that man endured. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thyself, thy heart. He lost a child and his wife to death. Examples of what it means to be a bondservant. Paul's ambition was that of a bondservant. Paul's authority, secondly, was that of an apostle. The Greek word for apostle has the basic meaning of a person who was sent or officially commissioned to a position or task, like an ambassador. Paul was an apostle or an ambassador. We are not apostles, but we certainly have been called to be ambassadors, representatives of Christ. We can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, and listen to this if you would. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to this, folks. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or putting to their account their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This message is first and foremost aimed at me. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, through Bob Latour. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I ask you the question I've asked myself. When is the last time that you implored anyone to be reconciled to God? And that really should give us cause to pause. Paul says, we implore you, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I don't understand all of that. I believe without question that salvation is of the Lord. But mystery of mysteries, God wants us to be compassionate and to share the gospel truth with others. Paul's ambition was that of a bondservant, Pharisee of the Pharisees, a standout, an up-and-coming Pharisee. Yet his ambition was that of a bondservant. His authority was that of an apostle and of an ambassador. Paul's attitude was that of a debtor. In verse 14, he said, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. The Greek for debtor means one held by some obligation, bound by some duty. The knowledge of God's unmerited favor and divine influence in his own dead heart compelled Paul to proclaim the gospel to all classes of people. And you can sit there as I did, and you can think of the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus, a killer of Christians. He was stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the story of Saul's conversion, later Paul. And yet, folks, is it not true that when God brings any spiritually dead person to life, it's a miracle? A desperately wicked heart is a desperately wicked heart. A spiritually dead person is a spiritually dead person. And I need to be reminded that God's conversion of me, his saving of my soul, was no less dramatic than him bringing Paul to life. And I think that that's an accurate statement. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And he, in his grace and mercy, quickened me to life. Colossians 1:21 tells us that prior to resting in Christ as Savior, we were an enemy of God, destined to reap his wrath against our sin, and desperately in need of his undeserved and unearned grace. That was you, and that was me. On the back of your handout, I have a poem that I would like to read, The Master's Plan. You've heard this before. I need reminded of the truth of it. And I need to ask myself the question, is it a dread thought that before God and his grace saved me, I was doomed, I was damned, I was headed for hell? Dread thought is this that escapes words. I had no hope, no help, no plea. Enslaved, entombed, estranged and doomed, God's righteous wrath awaited me. Dead to that realm beyond the grave, I did not know my lost estate. Nor did I crave the things of God, nor could I understand my fate. But grace abounded more than sin, and love applied the Master's plan. His Spirit brought to me new life, predestined ere the world began. Christ's finished work, not left undone, secured God's pardon for His own. No more a debtor to the law, God has declared my sin atoned. Though spirit from wrath was soul set free, corrupt desires still war within. The new man must e'er fight his flesh, that humanness so drawn to sin. Renew my mind, transform my heart, and make me pleasing in thy sight. Ne'er let the flame of gratitude forget the wrath that was my plight. Glad slave of sovereign love, I give myself a living sacrifice, not for my pardon, but His praise who purchased me at awful price. I can but lift both heart and voice and praise to God who does sustain, though foes assail and pain prevail, secure in Christ I will remain. If you are a Christian, folks, you too are a bond slave and a debtor to grace. And I want to make a point here. You know, and I'm sure Pastor Carnes and anyone else has had the opportunity to speak on behalf of the Lord, to share His word, would say the same thing. You study and you study and you study, and you say, maybe I could say that better this way, and you delete and you type again. And I find if I'm not careful, if you can do this, you overwork a sermon. And that's a scary thing. I want to have the Spirit's power when I'm sharing this. And I realize no matter how many hours you spend preparing, all you're doing is feeding brains if the Holy Spirit is not behind it. I realize that. But the thought hit me. I thought, well, do I go back and type this thought in? No. If the Lord wants me to say it, He's going to bring it to my mind. And He has brought it to my mind. You know something, folks? Maybe we are joyless. To the degree that we are joyless, because we are not witnessing. And you need to chew on that. I need to chew on that. Maybe we are joyless to the degree that we are joyless. We speak of needing revival, and the church needs revival. But I'll tell you what, if we would start witnessing as New Testament believers witnessed, I believe we'd experience more joy. I believe I would experience more joy. And I don't know about you, but it's a battle for me. It is a battle for me, and I'll elaborate on that a little bit more later. The second thing we want to look at, not only Paul's point of view, was that of a bondservant, an ambassador of the King of Kings. His ambition was a bondservant, his authority that of an apostle, his attitude that of a debtor. But Paul's purpose was personal. His purpose was personal. Look at verse 15. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. As much as is in me. In other words, according to the ability that God gives to me, I will make use of every opportunity that He brings my way. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul was positively committed to share the gospel. What do we mean by positively committed to share the gospel? Well, we can look at the glass half full and see it as a privilege to share the gospel. Or we can look at the same glass half empty and feel like it's our obligation. And both are true. It's a matter of obedience on our part to go into the world and preach the gospel. But it's also our privilege to do so. He was positively committed to share the gospel. The word ready means forward in spirit or predisposed, ready and willing. Next to World Cup soccer, the Olympics are my favorite sporting event because it involves our country against other countries. I just get caught up in the nationalism and patriotism. And this afternoon, I watched a little bit of the World Track and Field Championships. And I get that picture when Paul said, I am ready. Those people, it's like they're in a sprint, not the 1500, the 100-yard dash. You don't just stand there lackadaisical. And even those people in the 1500, if you watched it, they're ready. They get in a runner stance and they take off like it's a 100-yard dash, vying for position. Paul said, I'm forward in spirit. I'm predisposed, ready and willing. That's where I want to be. Predisposed to sharing the gospel. not just ready and willing, but predisposed to share the gospel. He ended up saying, in essence, I'm not half-hearted about witnessing. I'm like a runner on his mark. Paul was positively committed to share the gospel, but secondly, under this main heading, Paul was providentially compelled to share the gospel. You need not turn there. I've got the reference in your notes. You can look it up later, but 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Similar to Jeremiah the prophet, who said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." The word of God was so embroiled, so he was so full of the word of God that he was weary of holding back, and he could not. He had to share it. It was said of Paul in Acts 18:4-5, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." I can tell you, I have this little track that I'll pull out now, and I'll make mention of this a little bit later, the idea of having a track. But I can tell you right now that I have been compelled by the Spirit on more than one occasion, especially when I've begun wrestling with myself about this responsibility and privilege to be sharing the gospel with other people. I get out of the van and I've got a stack of these things right there. And there have been a couple of times I could kick myself because I get in the store and I say, I wasn't predisposed. I wasn't predisposed to go in there with my gun loaded, if I can put it that way. What did you do? Sometimes I've just gone back to the van and gotten it. And lest you say, my, that's commendable. I wish it was all the time. I wish it was all the time. I want to be predisposed. I want to be compelled by the Spirit, and the Spirit will compel me. I want to be obedient to the compelling of the Spirit. And I'm sure you do too. Paul was positively committed, like a runner at the mark. He was providentially compelled. God has given us a commission to share the gospel. But thirdly, he was purposefully consecrated to share the gospel. Purposefully. 1 Corinthians 9, again, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Why, Paul? That I might win the more. Then verse 22 and 23, "I become all things to all men." Why? That I might by all means save some. "Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Obviously, Paul didn't save anyone, but he was a mouthpiece of the gospel. Setting yourself apart as a servant of others for Christ's sake will disarm them, will demonstrate to them the sincerity of your commitment to Christ. Penn Jillette, this comedian, and whether I agree with the Christian going to that show in Las Vegas or not is really not the point. He was there, and he went back the next night and waited till the show was over and went up to Penn Jillette. And the fact that he came up to Penn Jillette after his show and said, "I've got something I'd like to give you. I'm not crazy. I'm a Christian businessman, and I want to share this with you. And I've written in the cover of this little New Testament in Psalms two or three telephone numbers. If you want to talk to me about the Lord, give me a call." Did he chew his head off? No, it totally disarmed him. Because it was very obvious he was purposeful and he was consecrated to share the gospel. Paul's commitment reminds us that the gospel involves an element of mystery. And as I said before, we know that salvation is of the Lord. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And yet, beloved, on the other hand, Paul speaks of making himself a servant that he might win the more and save some. And we understand what he means by that. The fact is that the Lord of salvation often uses human mouthpieces. Not always. There have been people who have been in a motel room and opened the drawer to a nightstand and picked out a Gideon Bible, and God has used that in isolation as they read that Gideon Bible and they read the gospel to bring people to himself. And yet, how often God uses people to share the truth of the gospel. Acts 20 17 through 26 records Paul's example of sharing the gospel through his life and his lips. I'd like you to keep your place in Romans 1, and would you turn to Acts 20, 17 through 26? There's too much in there for you to just listen to. It'll help if we read it also. Acts 20, verses 17 through 26. And it records Paul's example of sharing the gospel through his life and by his lips. And I think that's important. It's not just what we say, but how we live. He said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." Now stop there for a second. What manner I always lived among you? And then he's talking about proclaimed truth to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. In short, folks, he was saying that whenever given the opportunity, I shared the gospel. You notice Paul's purpose was personal. He was positively committed. He had a proactive attitude. He was providentially compelled, and God compels all of us to share our faith with others. He was purposely consecrated. We understand that salvation is of the Lord, and yet he uses us as mouthpieces. Fourthly, Paul was profoundly compassionate. And you have some text there. Just listen to these if you would. Romans 9, 1 through 3. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. What a statement. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, not on again, off again, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I believe that I could say that for family members. It'd be a stretch, but maybe I could say that for friends. But Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He's not talking about other Christians, is he? He's talking about the Jews that stoned him and did all manner of wicked things to him. What compassion. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul again says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then I bring to your attention again what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 that we read earlier. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And folks, let me say this by way of encouragement. In our compassion, in our burden, we must remain confident and contented in the truth that salvation is of the Lord. You know, when I look back on my Christian life as a young person in college, I'm ashamed to say that I sinned in my methodology of sharing the gospel. I got caught up in the flow of some things that were around me, and I tried to sell Christ to people. Have you ever done that? You know, I was 18, 19, and I can remember going to jail ministry and trying to either debate people into the kingdom, scare people into the kingdom, trick people into the kingdom. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And as I have grown from the study of God's Word, from being taught God's Word, I realize what a humble status or humble approach we need to take in sharing the gospel. We're just mouthpieces. And Paul had that down. He understood that. He was profoundly compassionate. And he had a passion about sharing it. And yet he realized that salvation is of the Lord. In our compassion, we must remain confident and contented in the truth that salvation is of the Lord, who is sovereign in the lives of all people. So what do? We proclaim the good news. We petition the Father to grant repentant faith to our loved ones for His glory. And we point them to Christ, listen, by the reality of faith in our own lives. Can I say that again? What do? We proclaim the good news of the gospel. We petition, we pray to the Father that in His grace and mercy, He will make them vessels of His mercy. He will grant them repentant faith. And then we point them to Christ by the reality of faith in our own lives. I'm going to tell you something. If there's anybody in this auditorium tonight that says that you can do that perfectly, you better rethink some things. I have messed up, and you have too. I have been an embarrassment to the gospel of Christ sometimes in my day-to-day living. I haven't done all that I should, have you? I haven't refrained from doing all I shouldn't, have you? And I marvel that God in His grace still will use people like you and me as mouthpieces, as ambassadors of the same God Pastor Kearns described this morning. And is this not true? The more we understand of God and the more we understand of ourselves, the dizzier the span between God and man becomes and the greater His grace is magnified. Is that not true? The more we understand of God and who He is, and we understand of ourselves and who we are, the greater the span. I probably won't get this right. I think Pastor Barkman said it maybe 3 weeks ago, quoting Wesley. Didn't he say something, "Show me a worm that understands what man is like, and I'll show you a man who understands what God is like"? Wesley said a quote very similar to that. And that's the essence of what we're saying tonight. The more we know of God, and the more we understand the wretchedness of our own heart as Christians, let us never forget that when Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," he was a believer. And the more we understand of God's greatness and our remaining sin within us, the more we realize how much grace we need to even be a mouthpiece for God. Now, that said, I want to read the second poem to you. And I don't know if I said this before when I shared this with the church, but this was written with our grandchildren in mind. This was written with, in particular, Josiah in mind and now Jalen in mind. They are autistic. I don't understand what all that means, but it does cause concern to us. And yet, I believe with all my heart that God gives me a burden for their souls. And He's not capricious in doing that. And that when I plead that God, in His grace, will grant each of my grandchildren repentant faith, daily plead it, because it's real, hell is real, and life is brief, and life is uncertain, and life could end tomorrow for any of us. And folks, let me tell you something. Folks, you may think that as long as there's breath, there's hope. There's an element of truth to that, but let me tell you something. For a day and a half, I watched my mother breathe and couldn't communicate. The salvation of souls is not dependent upon my works. I got news for you. I want to make certain that I'm sharing the truth of the gospel with those whom I love. Even if it ruffles their feathers, I do it compassionately and with humility and understand that it's not religion that saves. It is a relationship with Christ. And I want to be able to say with Paul, with the right attitude and the right heart motive, I'm free from the blood of them. I beseech you, Lord, bring them to yourself. That in mind, our church has a biblical missions program, the head side and the tail side. We know that salvation is of the Lord. So what is our responsibility? To preach the gospel, to send others to foreign fields to preach the gospel, to go to foreign fields ourselves through summer missions teams, to spread the seed of the gospel in our Jerusalem and beyond, but realize that salvation is of the Lord. Are you concerned about a hard case? Are you concerned about a teenager who seems hardened to the gospel? Are you concerned about a college-age kid that grew up in your home, who has left your home and seems to really reject everything? I've been burdened about a student that I taught years ago, and on his website, he makes no bones about it. On his Facebook website, at best, he's an agnostic. Well, that's better than what he had on there. You know, I spent hours writing to him, sharing the truth. He doesn't believe it. He does not believe it. He believes that there might be a case for creation, but certainly not biblical creation. Is he too hard for God to save? Well, is a killer of Christians, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, who would drag men and women out of their homes and leave their screaming children behind? Is he too hard to save? Gone from a killer of Christians to probably the greatest New Testament mouthpiece of the gospel. That is grace. That in mind, there is no fortress of the mind, no dungeon of the heart so black that light and life can be repelled, the call of truth e'er be brushed back. Nor is there rebel bulwark made where sovereign grace cannot invade, no heartland distant, cold and dark, where love's sure word cannot persuade the arrogant or ignorant who will not or who cannot see their desperate need of saving grace that beckons them to bow the knee. A soldier of the hosts of light, mine is the hero's humble role. Christ leads me to engage the hosts of darkness that enslave the soul. I must not fail to press the fight, full knowing it is God's to win. No matter that I doubt myself, to doubt my God is grievous sin. All souls are mine, Jehovah cries, and draws my focus to his power that reassures my fainting heart amidst doubt's dark oppressive hour. Though oft rebuffed, I persevere and bravely lift God's two-edged sword. Ne'er trusting in my own resolve, I gain new hope through Christ the Lord. God hears the often wordless prayers that from my burdened heart ascend as love compels me to press on and plead for grace time and again. Strengthen my faith, Almighty God, as I recall that saving grace quickened my own dead heart to life and drew me to thy resting place. Folks, our responsibility is to trust and obey, to proclaim and to pray. We've looked at Paul's point of view as a bondservant, an ambassador, a debtor to grace. We've considered his purpose or his readiness to preach the gospel. We have marveled at his profound compassion for the souls of others. And briefly and finally, let us consider his proclamation was one of loyalty. His proclamation was one of loyalty. Romans 1, 16a, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We ask the question, why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? And the answer is in the second part of that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is God's means of salvation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. We ask him again, why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? The answer in verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is not only God's means of salvation, but it's God's message of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. I want to ask you briefly, how do we maintain a positive readiness or a forwardness to preach the gospel? And we do this by way of application as we close. How do we maintain a positive readiness or a forwardness to preach the gospel? The first thing we need to be doing is praying for compassion, courage, and opportunities. Praying for compassion, courage, and opportunities. Maybe a better word than courage is humility. I don't know about you, but I've found that my main problem is pride. I've dissected it every which way but loose, but the reason why usually cop-out when it comes to offering someone a tract is pride. I can't color it any other shade. Maybe I need courage. Maybe I need humility. Pray for compassion, courage, and opportunities. But secondly, prepare. Know the gospel. And you can put the verses in here, folks. You know there are many. But the bottom line is God is righteous and we are not. Period. God has provided the only righteousness that he will accept as a means of reconciliation to him through Christ. And his word tells us that our own self-righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. If you have friends or relatives who feel like they're working their way to appease God's wrath, they need to be lovingly told that God sees our self-righteousness as the bandages that go around an infected wound. Bloody, infected, infested rags. God is righteous and we are not. God has provided the only righteousness that he will accept as a means of reconciliation. God will grant salvation to any and all who repent of their sins and who place exclusive trust in Christ's finished work on the cross and his triumphant victory over sin and death. Know the gospel. Be familiar with verses that you can share with people. Memorize the word of God is the next thing. Know the gospel, but memorize the word. And then I would say this, that you don't have in your notes. You may want to equip yourself with gospel tracts. And let me say this to you. I'm not the world's greatest speller. And for whatever reason, tract is one of those words that I used to have a problem with. I don't know why. I spell it T-R-A-C-K, that track. It's wrong. I don't ever spell it in that way anymore. I always get it right. T-R-A-C-T. Guess why? Because you have to act to give a tract. T-R-A-C-T. And not to be funny, but that's true. If I have this in my pocket, that's almost worse than not having it at all. Because I'm stepping over it. I know it's there. And I choose not to pull it out and say, hey, the message that's in this changed my life. I'd love to have you read it. Have a tract. And then practice what you preach. Pray, prepare, know the gospel, memorize the word, equip yourself with gospel tracts, practice what you preach. Show the gospel through your life. Who wants to listen to the gospel voiced by someone whose life smacks of hypocrisy, dishonesty, self-centeredness, crude or cruel speech? Practice what you preach. And finally, purpose to obey the scriptures. We've given you 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. What are the implications for believers? I have given you three in closing. God has commissioned us to share the gospel wherever he directs our path. The implication, he's commissioned us. We're ambassadors. He's saved us for a purpose. That purpose is to proclaim the good news for his glory. Secondly, God has called us to identify with Christ in the gospel. Mark 8:34-38 are sobering verses. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I love my parents. I think it would have killed me if my father was ashamed of me. If he was ashamed of me. Can you imagine to have Christ ashamed of you? Can I imagine what it would be like for Christ to be ashamed of me when he comes with his holy angels? A time of triumph, a time of victory, a time of going home. And I don't understand all that means. I don't know how that will be fleshed out, so to speak. But he says, if we're ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And finally, folks, God has not only commissioned us and called us, but he has conditioned us to receive reproach for sharing the gospel and embrace the rewards for faithfulness in doing so. 1 Peter 4:12-14, it should be no surprise. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, those who reproach you, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. By God's grace, may we develop and display the mindset of a soul winner, fully knowing that salvation is totally of the Lord, and yet also embracing the privilege and the responsibility that we have to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Penn Jillette said, How much do you have to hate someone to believe that there's an everlasting life, a heaven and a hell, and not proselyte? Now, we're not trying to proselyte anybody, but we would say this. How much do we have to hate someone to believe that there's everlasting life, not to proclaim the good news of the gospel to them? Father, how we pray that you would cause us to look at our own lives tonight, every one of us, and surely every one of us has got to admit that we're not the purveyors of truth that we should be, the ambassadors of Christ that we should be, either through our lips or our lives. Forgive us of this. Help us to be consistent for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. Help us to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.